Good morning, church. My name is Kenny. I'm a member of the church. To those online, good morning. We live in interesting times, don't we? It's been, haven't been away for a couple of weeks. The world is still the same. There's so much turmoil and chaos everywhere. Strikes in the UK, war in Ukraine, there's difficulty, there's strife. Energy bills are going up in April again, in spite of the difficulties people are experiencing. But let us reflect on what Peter wrote to the elect exiles in 1 Peter, where the exiles were stumped, they were bothered by everything happening around them. And Peter wrote to encourage them that in spite of everything happening in their lives, that God is always in control. And what did Peter say to them? He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. For an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, being kept in heaven for us." That is a beautiful encouragement. And he went on to say, "In this we rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may result into praise and glory and honor at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though you do not see him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of our souls." What an encouragement in God's word. And in that same vein, we're going to read, all of us, from Psalm 117, which we displayed on the screen. We're going to read with the joy and the praise that the psalmist wrote this particular part of scripture. So, if we can all read from the screen, on three. 1, 2, 3. "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." And in the same vein, our hymn will be sung from Christian Hymns 113, "To God Be the Glory." us be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for yet another gift of grace which you've made. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day which you've made. In spite of everything happening around us, Lord, we know you are always in control. You are a comforter in this life, you are a hope in death, and you are a rest in eternity. Lord, we pray as we come to hear your word today, we pray that the exhortation that comes from your word will bless our hearts and that we will be encouraged. And as Paul said, our hearts will be encouraged, knit in love, that we will dwell in the boundless joy of the Most High King, even as we worship at your feet, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next Bible reading will be taken from Romans 15, from verse 1 to 13. Romans 15, from verse 1 to 13, and that is the penultimate chapter in that book. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that we through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. What a wonderful encouragement from Paul. Hope. Now, the fourth verse of that reading might be quite striking. I like the way it was rendered in the King James, where it said, all things that were written before time were written for our learning, so that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Hope is such a powerful word in the Christian experience. And Paul spoke about hope in another chapter, chapter 8, where he talked about how we, as sons of God, children of God, are awaiting the adoption of our bodies, the redemption of our bodies. And he said, for in this hope you are saved. For hope that is not seen is not hope. For who hopes in what they see? And if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Why? Why? Because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And he who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. And as the Spirit continues to make intercession for us according to the will of God, we know that all things work for good for them that love God. Let us be encouraged, dear saints. God's word is real, and God's word is always fruitful. So we can always be assured of that. What a mighty God we serve. So it's time for the notices. Now, there's lots happening in the church. This morning service will be taken by Trevor, so let us pray for Trevor, even as he mounts the pulpit, that he will not speak the enticing words of human wisdom, but he will speak the words of Scripture as given for our edification. And Barry will be taking the service this evening, so let us pray for Barry as well. And for our brothers that are in other churches ministering, Ash is at New Life Community Church in Loughborough, so let us pray for Ash that the word will come with humility, and the way our good Lord has given it. I will be at Loughborough next week, so we all need your prayers as well. Derek will be taking the open air in Coventry on Monday. Let's pray for Derek as well. And Barry will also be taking the open air at Leicester on Wednesday. There's an event, the history lecture for tomorrow by Dr. Leslie Rowe, talking about Samuel Shaw, famous or forgotten. So we'll find out. So we keenly await what Dr. Leslie Rowe will teach us tomorrow. And little ones are also will also be taking place at 1:30 tomorrow. Then the Ladies Fellowship will be on Tuesday, and it will be based on Isaiah chapter 40, which is a very exciting chapter of the Bible, as most chapters are in the Bible, understandably. So it promises to be a great time. Warm Space continues on Thursday. It's been very popular. It's been a blessing to those around in the community and those that have been volunteering their time. May God continue to enrich you as you do so. Kids Club is back for Friday at 6 p.m. and Youth Club at 7:30. I know Youth Club is very, very popular, and may God continue to strengthen those that have made themselves available for the Youth Club. Nick Pollock from Christ Church Loughborough will be taking the sermon for next Sunday, and Joshua will be taking the sermon in the evening, so let us pray for Joshua and Nick as well as they do so. We need help at the creche for those that have this urge and want to help. At the creche, we would appreciate if you speak to either Susie or Fakir or John as you make yourself available. Now, the Women's Night is coming up on March the 22nd. I know it's been very popular amongst the women. They've said men have done ours thrice, and they are just having theirs. Although it's full, there is a reservation list, so please, if you are still interested, in case there are any late cancellations, you can make yourself available for that. Let us continue to pray for the International Students' Day coming up later in the year. And as we continue to think about praise and thanksgiving as we read Exodus 15, which is a chapter about the Song of Moses, let us continue to reflect on what God has done. And we can take a leaf from what the Israelites, what they sang after they crossed the Red Sea. The Song of Moses, the first three chapters are, the first three verses are very popular. After they had crossed the Red Sea, and they sang a song of victory, and they said, "We will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider has been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. This is my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." What exciting words that the children of God said on that day. And we should continue to say in our hearts, even as the Lord has done far greater things that he did for them, now he's done for us by his saving blood on the cross of Calvary. Let us pray, dear saints. Okay, so it's time for the children's talk. I'd like to invite...
Right, children, would you come out, please? Right. Now then. And nothing happens. I love it. Right. God decided to test Abraham. Thank you. So, Abraham. God wanted to know, who did he love most? Did he love God most, or did he love his son? Now, can you remember last week? The story was him having a... His wife had a baby. What did they call that baby? Go on, Groot. Isaac, well done. Well, in our story today, Isaac has grown up a bit, all right? Probably a bit older than you. And God decided to test Abraham. So, he told Abraham to go on a journey. And this journey actually took him about 3 days. It was a long time. And he went with two of his servants, and there's Isaac as well. It was a long walk. And when they got near this mountain that God told them to go to, a mount called Moriah, they left the servants, and Abraham went up with Isaac. And as they were walking up the mountain, they had wood. But if you look, in Abraham's hand, he's got what is like a basket, isn't it? In there was burning coals that were on fire, all right? Because they needed fire. They didn't have matches in those days. So they were carrying coals, burning coals. And Isaac turned to his dad and he said, I can see the wood. I can see you've got the fire. But where's the sacrifice? His dad said to him, God will provide it. Well, they got up to the top. And when they got to the top of this mountain, they built an altar. Now, an altar's made of stones, and it's about the size of a table, all right? So they piled the stones up till it was about as big as a table. And when they'd done that, they put the wood on top. And then, Isaac was tied up and laid on top. And Abraham had to get his knife and he lifted it up to kill his son. But just as he lifted the knife up to do it, a voice called out, Abraham, Abraham, stop! Don't hurt the boy. God has seen that you are willing. In other words, Abraham had passed the test. He loved God most. And instead, there was a ram, a sheep, caught by its horns in a bush. And that is what Abraham had to give as a sacrifice, as a gift to God. They did. And they went back. They went back home. But the great thing is, Abraham had shown how much he loved God. And God spoke to Abraham. And God made a promise to Abraham. Now, how many of you have ever been outside when it's dark and looked up and seen the moon? And what else do you see as well as the moon when it's dark? What else can you see in the sky? Lots and lots of stars. Have you ever tried to count how many stars there are? You have. And the rest of you go, no, 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 no. Why not? Why have you not tried to count them? There's so many that there's hundreds, thousands, millions of them. And that is what God said to Abraham. He said, I'm going to give you as many descendants, children's children's children, as there are stars in the sky, so many. So next time you look up at the sky, and you don't count them because there's so many, just remember that. God made this promise to Abraham that he'd have so many people come from him, as many as the stars in the sky. Well, you've listened beautifully. Now, we're going to have our song. And this song ends with what words? What do we have at the end of it? Yabba-dabba-doo. Now, who wants to come and sit here and really shout out the yabba-dabba-doo at the end? Who's brave? How about two of you? Come together? No? None of you. Oh, does that mean I've got to do it?
Yeah.
Thank you. All right, let's have our song then. Time to go then. Well done, all of you. And on that note, I'll say good morning to you all. It's lovely being with you. Lovely doing the children's talk again after a long while. For those online, my name's Trevor, and I'm one of the members here, and I'll be taking the rest of the service this morning. So we're going to continue with the next hymn, a lovely hymn about coming to God's word. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. Speak your word to me. Hush my heart to listen in expectancy. Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 117. Psalm 117, and if you're on the ball, you might think, oh, we've already read this today. True! Nothing like going over things more than once in order to get it to stick in our minds. Psalm 117, this really short psalm, the shortest psalm there is. And I'll read it all the way through. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Before we consider that, let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come and to again study your word, to learn from your words. Lord, we just pray that our hearts might be open and that you'd speak to us. We know how on occasions we can close our hearts to you. We can become like stone. But Lord, we pray that you will speak to us, that you will speak in that voice which can be so quiet, but at the same time, it can shake us like an earthquake. It can speak to us with such power. Lord, might your Spirit work even this day, even here in Little Hill Church. And Lord, I just pray that as we consider these words, might we consider them in entirety, that your whole gospel might be preached this day, and yet at a level that each one of us can understand, but at the same time, not omitting any of your truth, we pray. So be with us as we consider this passage, O Father. Amen. So, I'd like us to consider today Psalm 117. Now, probably the most famous commentator, Matthew Henry, here's a little statement about this psalm. It says, this psalm is short and sweet. Short and sweet. And I want to take that as, if you like, my heading today for this psalm. Matthew Henry's words, a short, sweet psalm. Now, what does it mean, short, sweet? Well, I want you to imagine you have got a little package with some really expensive Belgian chocolates. The type where in this package you'd only have maybe three or four in total. You know, it's not about having a full meal. It's about really savouring it. And you take one out and you sort of think, this is small. But it's not about the amount. It is about the delicacies of the taste. And you bite into it. And you really experience the skill of that chocolatier when they made them, how they can somehow open up a whole range of flavours. And as you bite into it, you get lots of different textures as well. And you just wonder how chocolate can have so many different tastes. And it is such an enjoyable experience. And yet it's only a little chocolate. It is short. But it is so sweet. And you might in total only have something like two. It's not like having a full big box of them or something. We're talking about quality and that real experience of the highest quality Belgian chocolates. That, I would say, is this psalm. Short and sweet. And that's why I take the title for this psalm. This short, sweet psalm. Well, about 8 weeks ago, I think it was the first sermon of the new year, Josh was stood here and he asked you a question, didn't he? Yeah. He said to you, why are you here? What's the point of you being here? I don't know if you can remember it, but I could remember it very distinctly. Well, this psalm actually answers this question. It tells us why we're here. Because in this psalm, if we look at it, it says, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him. And it ends again, praise the Lord. And so I want to consider that as my first point, the praise of God. What does it mean to praise God, to praise the Lord? Well, God wants us to extol him, to glorify him, to acknowledge his greatness, his goodness. He wants us to say how brilliant he is. He wants us to acknowledge his power, his might, his attributes. He wants us to speak of his holiness. He wants us to talk of his actions, whether that's in salvation and sending his son, whether it's to talk about his creation, this magical world that we live in, phenomenal world. He wants us to acknowledge these things before him. He wants us to praise him. And so, when we come together, that is what God wants. Praise the Lord, extol him. As human beings, we love it when people acknowledge what we've done is good. Children do. If you want to get your way with children, you tell them how wonderful they've been, or how good they are, or successful they are at something. And adults are the same. Now, sometimes as adults, we get a bit, we don't like to be publicly acknowledged, but we still like to be praised. God, all the more so. God wants us to praise him. And as we've come today, what have we done already? We have praised him. When we were singing, to God be the glory. Great things has he done. They were the first words we sang today. And we're praising God. Or think of some of those other great hymns we have in the hymn book. You know, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Another one, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. The whole first section of hymn books is usually, if you look at it, headed praise. And hymn after hymn is there to give praise to God, to acknowledge him. So when we come, when we sing, it is there for us to give praise to God. And then when we come and pray, if you think of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. We're acknowledging God's holiness. We are praising him. One of the greatest prayers, if you've got your Bible, you might turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I do particularly love this prayer. One, because it's really the almost the first example of a proper prayer in Scripture. But I also think it's wonderful because it's also a prayer by a woman. You know, if you want to see women and women of faith, you've got Hannah here, who after her problems of being childless, here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. A wonderful prayer that goes on, a prayer of praise to God. And when we come to pray, we should praise God. That should be the first section of our prayers. So whether we're singing, whether we're praying, it should be about praise. And when we come to read from our Bibles, when we come to listen to sermons, what are we doing? Well, we're learning from God's word more about God, more about his actions. Why? So that we can praise him all the more. That is why we come and read God's word. So we learn more about God, more about his actions, more about how he's dealt with mankind, in order to praise him more, in order to be able to properly understand God more. And that's why we have preaching in our services. So, what am I really saying in all this? Well, what I'm really saying is that the purpose of the church is to praise God. Now, I'll say that again, because it's really, this is what is underpinning everything I'm saying here. The purpose of the church is to praise God. You think that one through a minute. The church exists to glorify God. It doesn't exist to be a social club. It doesn't exist to give charity to all sorts of different groups. The purpose of the church is to praise God. That is the reason for it existing. Little Hill Church is a motto. And I keep coming back to this because it is one of the finest church mottos there is. You look at it. It says, proclaiming Jesus Christ. That's exactly what God wants from the church. Because in proclaiming Jesus Christ as God's Son, as the Christ, as the Messiah, we're praising him for his great work there at Calvary, and that is God's desire, that the Lord Jesus should be praised and acknowledged. We have, as it shows in that passage, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. Now the Jews, at the time this psalm was written, were the most introverted of groups of people. They would have nothing to do with foreigners. They hated them, as far as they're concerned. They shunned them. They were God's chosen people. They were the descendants of Abraham. They didn't want anything to do with others. And for them to be singing, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, is quite something. Now, it might not be to us in our culture today, but when these words were written, they were quite revolutionary because you'd got the most introvert group of people there has ever been. They wanted nothing to do with anybody else. They didn't go out spreading their faith. They kept it to themselves. The Jewish people in the past were not ones who went out on missionary journeys. Exact opposite. They kept their faith to themselves. And yet here they are saying that all nations, all peoples should be praising God. If you have your Bibles, you might turn to Romans chapter 15. Now this was the passage which Kenny read out for us earlier. And it's very interesting in Romans 15. For two reasons. One, what Paul is talking about, and he's actually talking about the need to go out and evangelize, the need for Gentiles, for non-Jews to become Christians. But he actually quotes this psalm as part of it. If you pick it up in verse 9 of Romans chapter 15, he said, "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written," and go down to verse 11, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him." He's quoting this psalm here. And he's quoting it as justification for taking the good news of Jesus throughout the world. He also, actually, though, says something else. And I find this very interesting in this chapter. So if you've still got that chapter, keep your finger in it, because if you're like me, you come and sit in church on a Sunday and you see somebody and you think, I should really go and talk to that person. But I'm too shy. There's a lot of people who are a lot more extrovert than me. They can go, they can speak to them, they can welcome them. You know, it's not my job. I'll leave it to people like Fakir and John or Dalton. He's good at going talking to everybody, you know. I just want to talk to people I know. And yes, somebody else will do it. If you've got your Bibles, just look there in chapter 15. And at verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So to actually go and welcome someone in church, you're glorifying God. Which means that if you've got that nature like me and just want to sit and be a real introvert and shy and pretend and not speak to people, you're not glorifying God. In other words, it again comes down to this. The church is there to glorify God in everything we do on a Sunday should be to glorify God. Even welcoming people, even talking to others. So, if the purpose of the church is to glorify God, what about evangelism? Where does evangelism come in? And by evangelism, I mean everything from little ones, kids club, youth club, park life, the women's meetings, the men, the lot. All right? Where does evangelism come in? Evangelism is very important. But evangelism is not an end in itself. Evangelism is a vehicle. It is a tool. It is a means of presenting God's gospel. Evangelism is really important, and we are told to evangelize, and it's right and proper that a church like this tries to reach out to lots of different groups. Yeah, that's good. That's very significant. But evangelism is not the goal in itself. The gospel is spoken of through evangelism for one reason, that other people might be convicted and might believe, and that in believing, they would then glorify God. They would then praise God. Evangelism is a vehicle, it's a means, but it's not the end in itself. The church is there to glorify God, and evangelism is that means of taking the gospel to those nations, to all peoples, in order that they should praise God. I'm not a big fan of catechisms. Some people are. The shorter Westminster Catechism, if any of you know it, you might not. The first question it asks, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of man? What's the reason for the existence of men? So the question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The purpose of human beings is to glorify God. Let's move on. So, the praise of God, and don't worry, my next point is a bit shorter. For great is His steadfast love towards us. Let's consider then the steadfast love of God. Great is, we have in verse 2. The Hebrew, I don't speak any Hebrew at all, is a word called gabba, which means strong. But it's not just strong in terms of numbers and amounts. It also means power, strength. It prevails. And what it's saying here is that God's love, his steadfast love, is prevailing. It's enormous, it's mighty, it has effect. I find it very interesting that the most intimate act of worship that we have as a church is about God's love. The most intimate act of worship is a communion service. And when we come to a communion service, what are we doing? We're remembering as Christians how God loved us. We're remembering the steadfast love of God. How God, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that he should die there on Calvary, and die there the most excruciating death. Why? To save me. To save a wretch like me. Not to save the rich, not to save the powerful, not to save the gifted in mankind, but to save a wretch. Like me, like you. And at communion, we come to remember that. As we take the bread and the wine, we are remembering God's love. And all Christians are commanded to be there at the communion table. Why? So that we can intimately remember what God has done for us. Bread, the wine, symbols of Jesus' body and his blood, symbols of his sacrificial love, symbols of how his whole life was given up for us. Jesus is the ultimate love of God. And just before Jesus was arrested, just a couple of hours before, just before he was then tried, just before his crucifixion, just hours before, Jesus had gathered with his disciples at the Last Supper, the Passover meal, where they had roast lamb, unleavened bread, and wine. And that was a foretaste of our communion, because at our communion we likewise have the bread and the wine, but the lamb, instead of the roast lamb they had when they remembered how they left Egypt, how they left being slaves and got freedom, Jesus is our lamb, and we remember his sacrifice. As the Jews would have celebrated that Passover, as Jesus with his disciples would have celebrated that Passover, the Jews had a set order of events. And they had, in the Passover service, certain psalms that they would have sung. They would have sung Psalms 113 to 118. In other words, just before, just hours before he was arrested and tried and crucified, Jesus and his disciples would have come to this psalm. They would have sung this psalm. And if you like, it was his last act of worship. No, I suppose he did pray afterwards, didn't he, in Gethsemane. Okay, his second, one of his last acts of worship was to actually sing this psalm with his disciples before his crucifixion. Now, our testimony as Christians is surely to acknowledge God's steadfast love towards us throughout our Christian lives. And I would say, hasn't God shown his love to you? Certainly it's my personal testimony that God has shown his love to me. In the most difficult of situations, he stood by me. In the most difficult of situations, he's held my hand and walked with me and I have been able to rely upon his steadfast love. Let's move on to the last section of this psalm. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. The faithfulness of God. Well, we've seen the Lord Jesus through this psalm. And now this section is, if you like, the practical application for each one of us. This psalm should support our faith day by day. It should lift our spirits. It should encourage us. It should help us in the practical outworking of our faith. The Bible is absolutely full, from beginning to end, of situations where God helps his people in the most astonishing circumstances. And you have again and again examples of God's faithfulness to his people. If you take Job, one of the richest men in the world. Now, there are some of you, I'm sure, come this day with financial worries and pressures. But you have Job, one of the richest men in the world, and what happens? Within 24 hours, he loses every penny that he owns. It wasn't rags to riches, it was riches to rags. He was bankrupt. He went from millionaire to being a bankrupt in hours. He lost his vast wealth, he lost his children. But what did Job say in those financially difficult times? In Job, chapter 1, verse 20, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it was followed by his illness. And I'm sure there are some of us who've come today with illness and pain. And Job had sores covering the whole of his body, to the extent he wanted broken pottery to rub, to scrape his body, to give him some relief. His friend said, curse God and die. And what does God, what does Job say? Chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And after my skin, and remember his sores, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Mary. Now, when we consider Mary, we so often have a very sanitized view of Mary. You know, the Christmas card picture, the type of story that we tell to the kids, which is very doctored, shall we say. Mary was a teenager and she was pregnant. And she would have to go to her parents and acknowledge that pregnancy. Can you imagine in a first century society what it would have been like for a girl, a teenager, to go as an unmarried mother and say to her parents that she was pregnant? Ah, you might say, but the Holy Spirit said, we don't know whether she even mentioned it, because it says very clearly in Scripture, she treasured things in her heart. She then had to go and acknowledge it to Joseph, her fiancé, who knew he wasn't the father, and all he wanted to do was end the engagement. The shame. And shame was the biggest factor in that society. The despair there must have been. Would she have acknowledged to those people in the village that she was pregnant and the Holy Spirit had caused that pregnancy? You think that one through, because I can imagine if she did, some of the wags in that village would have absolutely torn every strip off her they possibly could. And the end result? She was sent away with haste to a relation. Isn't that what happened to so many pregnant, unmarried women throughout history? And yet, what does Mary say? In Luke 1:46, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. David. Twice in David's life, he had to face the death of a son. One was young, one was older, a grown man. Twice, and when you read in the books of Samuel about David, he went through absolute agony. His soul was broken when he had to face the deaths of his son. He was absolutely bereaved. And David, you know the words he said. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Joseph, he had to face incredible sexual pressures. He was a slave in Egypt. If you were a slave, you didn't have human rights, you were owned. You were owned like a person would own a dog or a cow. And like you could beat a dog or you could kill a cow, you could do exactly the same to your slave. You had no human rights as a slave. Full stop. And why was slavery so popular throughout history? There's one simple reason. Slavery meant that the owners could indulge themselves in sexual exploitation. And the slave had no say, full stop. And Potiphar's wife, she desired Joseph, and she had legally every right to take her husband's slave and use him as she wanted. And he had no right to protest at all. And again, Potiphar's wife went to Joseph. And Joseph, Genesis 39, verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he knew, because he refused to take part, what the result would be. It was either going to be whipping, imprisonment, or death. He knew that. And he had to suffer it. But he knew of the faithfulness of God when he was imprisoned. It might be that you have come today and the world just seems so pressurized upon you. You might not have any of these big things like bereavement or like financial ruin. It just might mean the whole pressures of the world are bearing down upon you. Paul and Silas, for helping someone in Philippi, for helping someone, were taken and beaten with rods and thrown into the inner prison. The inner prison, there'd be no light in there. You'd be very lucky if there was any ventilation. He was chained up in there. It would be black. It would be filthy. There was no toilets. It would stink of human excrement. And who would be next to him? The worst murderers? The worst thugs? The worst thieves? In Acts 16, verse 25, we read about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They knew of God's faithfulness. The list could go on and on like this. Scripture is full of situations. And however difficult our problems are, there is always someone who's found it much worse, and God has supported and shown his faithfulness. He will stand with us. He will support us to the end. To the end of our lives, he is faithful and beyond. So let me conclude. Campbell Morgan says of this psalm, "This is the shortest song in the whole collection, but there's none greater or grander in its expression of praise." And Matthew Henry, "This psalm is short and sweet." When you face a difficult time this week, when you face a difficult problem, and we all have times like that, turn to this psalm. Now you might go away and you might think, "Oh, Trevor, we get all these preachers on psalms and I never know which psalm they've spoken about." Well, if you know anything about psalms, you know the longest psalm, right? 119. You know, that's one of the facts which somehow or other always sticks with Christians. This one is just two before it. So you can find it, all right? And you'll be able to remember just a couple of psalms before that really long one, 119. And, you know, when you have a difficult time this week, come and enjoy these sweet words of God. You don't need the time as you would spend a whole meal. Remember those chocolates, that little taste. And how sweet it is, and how enjoyable it is. Or it might be that, you know, you 5 minutes, you've got an appointment, you don't want to be too early for it, you 5 minutes, what are you going to do in that 5 minutes? Just come and have a look at this psalm sometime this week. And taste it. Enjoy the sweetness of it. Be reminded of God's love and of God's faithfulness. A short, sweet psalm. Amen. We're going to close with a lovely hymn of praise. Remind us of what we've been thinking about. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath, that I may sing with those who dwell above, adoring, praising Jesus, King of love.
Thank you.
basis of my heart be thine. For Christ has died that I may call him mine. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.